Gospel of Luke chapter 15 reads, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, 'This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word. And as we think on these things, open our hearts, open our minds, so that we might hear you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We have been taking a look at some of Jesus' parables in the Gospels. Again, parables are these short stories that Jesus told, and the text in Matthew, Mark says that Jesus always taught with parables. Without parables, he didn't say anything. And so it stands to reason that as we look to become deeper, passionate, more followers of Jesus Christ, that we would consider some of these parables and read them and internalize them and hopefully find application of them in our lives in 2019. Prayerfully, we will find some connection to these stories from long ago. Not all parables are the same. Some are short, straightforward, with no hidden meaning. Some are a little more difficult and are in need of the speaker or teacher to explain, the original speaker or teacher, so that in this place that would be Jesus. Some hit the listener right in the heart and prompts for immediate reflection into their lives. Some parables draw you in and quickly identify the characters, and as you identify these characters, you often and sometimes quickly find yourselves right in the parable. You can identify immediately with the character in the parable. This is how we have read and interpreted parables for nearly 2,000 years. And I can tell you that we have done some good in reading some of these parables and interpreting some of these parables. And for some of them, we've missed the mark, and it's only after rereading them and really considering some of the textual constraints and contextual issues that we've understand them better. But for some of the parables, because they're so familiar to us and we've learned them in our Bible classes when we were kids and we've took the lessons from them, we run with those and often miss sometimes the deeper meanings. And we need to understand that there are many times we just need to read these parables over and over for maximum impact. No matter what the parables form, and there are many forms of the parables, I pray that these parables would change our lives. So having said that, I'd like to read a familiar a parable from Luke 15. I want you to keep in mind the verses that I just read in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. It's important that we keep that in purview as we hear this story that you might have heard in the past, starting at verse 11 in Luke chapter 15. Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up, I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father, but while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you. I have never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." The prodigal son, as we call it, is a familiar story. When I preached on this parable in the past, I conjured up the memory of Shug Avery. Those of you who have ever read the book, The Color Purple, or probably most of you have watched the movie, Shug Avery was a character in the Color Purple story. It's a book by Alice Walker. Shug Avery is the juke joint singer. It's like a nightclub for the community, where there's drinking and some wild things that go on. And she, Shug Avery, has fallen in love with loose living, as they might call it. She is a woman of, quote, ill repute. But there is a scene in the movie, towards the end of the movie, where she hears the voices of the choir singing. Where she was singing was close to the church, and she hears the choir singing this song, "God is trying to tell you something." And as she's singing another song for the juke joint crowd, she stops singing and she begins to start singing that song, "God is trying to tell you something." And then she starts walking towards the church, and the people follow her, and they're singing with her, and they're playing their instruments with her. And then she bursts through the doors of the church, singing this song, leading this procession of juke joint attendees. And she goes and runs and thrusts herself into the arms of the pastor, who we learn is her father. And as she's hugging her father with tears streaming down her face, she says these words, "See, Daddy, sinners have souls too. Homecoming. This is the return of the prodigal," right? For thousands of years, art and music and movies have tried to capture the essence of this great parable. It is a parable about coming home. We love homecomings. Can you imagine a family who is going through the horror and the terror of learning that their child has been kidnapped? But then the elation that comes when they find out that their child is safe, and then finally the reunion when a parent sees that their child is safe. And we've seen it on TV and news stories, and we've seen the pictures where these parents hold on to their children, and they are destined to never let them go. Homecoming. Or the videos of soldiers who come home, or they go to schools and they surprise their children while they're in class. Their children are caring about their business, doing their work, and then they see their parents and they run into the arms of their parents, and we're just beside ourselves in tears because we love homecomings. That's the story of the prodigal. It's an emotional story. That moment when you see the lost son run, or the father running to this lost son and hugging the father, that the embrace of a son who was so lost. That's homecoming. That's, we love homecomings. And that would seem to be the essence. There's a famous painting by Rembrandt, who was a Renaissance painter. This painting is called The Return of the Prodigal. And as you look at this piece of art, I mean, as remarkable as it is, particularly for the time frame in which it was painted, man, you see the emotion and just the heart and the love of a son who falls to his knees, no shoes on his feet, and the father hugs, says, welcome home, son. We've done this for years in terms of trying to capture the picture and the story of the prodigal son. And again, that would seem to be the essence and core message of the prodigal son. And perhaps we don't need to spend a lot of minutes here talking about it, man. It's just a good thing when the lost come home. Maybe some of us know about that. Maybe you were that prodigal, that person that just for years you gave your parents grief, but then there was this moment where you came to your senses and you came home. And oftentimes that's where we preach the message of this sermon. And I wonder, you know, if that's the core message. I wonder if that's the biggest message. I wonder if that's the takeaway that Jesus wants us to take away. Certainly that's there. I think there is some joy in knowing that lost people come home. But it's important to hear, remember, and never lose sight of the contextual setting of the telling of this story. It's the reason why I read Luke 15, verses 1 and 2 first, that says, now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. Immediately after the report of this complaint, the text says, so he, speaking of Jesus, told them this parable. And so our ears should perk up. Our hearts should open wide to receive what is being said in light of the complaint that the Pharisees just offered. We should be on the edge of our seats as if Bob Swackhammer is about to give us another Bob story. What prompted Jesus to tell the story that we are considering this morning? It was a complaint. It was grumbling. It was a recurring complaint recorded all throughout the Gospel of Luke. The Pharisees were constantly making this specific complaint towards Jesus. And in Luke chapter 5, verse number 29, says, then Levi gave a great banquet for him in his house. Levi was a tax collector, and there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others sitting at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And in another instance, Jesus was sharing what some people thought about him. This is Jesus speaking when he said, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You know, this should bother us. Frankly, it's kind of shocking to hear Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, anyone complaining about the company Jesus keeps. The Pharisees know the story of God. They know that God loves sinners. They know, the Pharisees know, that God has always made a way for sinners to repent and to come to God. They know well the story of David, who did incredibly sinful things. And one of the most prominent stories in the life of David is when he sinned really bad, but he came back to God and was restored by God. That's what God does with sinners. He always made provisions for sinners to make it right with him. It's kind of shocking that the Pharisees had a problem with Jesus eating and hanging with sinners. The Pharisees, if they were good Pharisees, they would have memorized all of the Psalms. They would have known all the Psalms by heart. And so they would know Psalm 103, starting at verse number 8, that says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us." That's the God that they serve. That's the God that they study in the law, a God who loves sinners and fixes sinners' lives. So why are they upset that Jesus is hanging with sinners? What was the problem with Jesus sitting down and eating a meal with those who live some bad lives? I would have loved to see Jesus' face when the Pharisees made this complaint. He's eating with those sinning sinners, not just sinners, but sinning sinners. His attempts to answer the complaint leads him into telling one of the most well-known parables that he has ever told. The story that I read in Luke 15 is preceded by two stories. The first story is a story of a lost sheep. A shepherd has 100 sheep, and the story says that would he not leave, if one gets lost, would he not leave the 99 and go search out the one? And when he finds him, he has a celebration that he finds. If you're a resident in ancient Palestine and that area, you'd know a lot about sheep herding, and you'd know the importance of going out and finding that one sheep. And so this is a story that probably resonated with those who were listening. And they would have known, yeah, that makes sense. And he talks about, he equates that to when a sinner returns, they'll be celebrating in heaven. And I'm pretty sure that after people heard that first story, they probably would have said something like, okay, what's your point? But then Jesus tells another story. The second story is a story of a woman who has 10 silver coins, and she loses one coin. She turns the house upside down, and when she finds it, she invites her friends over to celebrate. Not only do they would they resonate with that story, I'm sure we resonate with that story. If you're like me, who loses everything, the moments that you tear up the house looking for the house, my wife is looking at me with that look. I'm not going to even look her way, because she knows when I lose something, I tear the house apart looking for it. I know I've told this story in the past, but I remember I lost my wedding ring several years ago. It was about 2002. We were living in an apartment down here on Slate Ridge. I lost my ring. It was probably lost for about 5 months, and I was miserable. I was depressed. I wanted my ring. I think we were close to going and buying another ring, but I had searched the house high and low, every floor, under every pillow, could not find the ring. We had one of those Christmas popcorn tins. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You get the popcorn tins at Christmas time. You never eat all of the popcorn, but you have the tins. Well, it was like 6 months past Christmas, and I'm like, I think it's time for me to throw this popcorn away. So I was walking with the popcorn, and I heard a ding, and I opened the popcorn, and there was my ring sitting right on top of the popcorn. Man, I went outside, invited all my neighbors in the house, and we ate that popcorn together to celebrate. But I know we know the feeling, right? When you find something that has been lost a long time, it makes you fill up with joy. And so Jesus says there's going to be much rejoicing when a sinner comes and repents. There are angels in heaven who are having a party when there's a sinner that repents. And I'm pretty sure that when they heard that story, they were probably like, okay, What's your point? And then he tells the famous story that we call the prodigal son. It is a vivid story full of details, drama, plot threads. There is conflict, there is sadness, there is joy. It is a story that moves us to think about the prodigals in our lives, or even if we were the prodigal. The younger son is immediately labeled a scoundrel. Who is he to request his inheritance before his father dies? Who is he to leave home early to go and experience the world? It might be a good place to stop here and reflect on something, though. The father could have said, no. Hey, Dad, can I get my inheritance? I know you're not dead yet, but can I get my portion of the inheritance? The father could have said, no, you'll get it when I die. The father could have said, no. But the father said, okay. He split it up and he gave it to him. I don't know that we have to see that as being something bad or wrong. But it should, I think, get us to start reflecting on something immediately in this story. This father is generous. This father, and note that he split it up. So I'm likely to believe that he gave the younger son his portion, and he gave the older brother his portion. Because he's a generous father who loves both of his sons. That wasn't particularly uncommon. There are stories and records of people requesting their inheritances before their parents pass away. Generosity is something that we ought to affix to this father. He's generous with his love, and he's generous with his blessings. I want you to keep that in mind as we unpack this parable. The real drama starts when the younger son gets out there. Where I grew up, we use the word a word for this called walling out. This young son got out in the world and he was walling out. That means he was living crazy. When it comes to this story, we do a good job at reconstructing the scene of the prodigal. I remember when I was about 6 years old, I went to this summer camp. It was a summer camp at a church, and we read this story. And as the kids, we were tasked with recreating the story of the prodigal son. And then we had to like put on a play for our parents. And I remember I borrowed like one of my mother's like long robes, and I was the father. And I remember another kid was the son, and the son, we you know, recreated the whole story, and the son went out, and there were some girls in the class, and they were out there, and they were dancing and shaking and everything, and they're like, yay, hey. And we do such a good job at recreating this scene of the son out there living wild or walling out. I mean, he's really out there living it up with booze and prostitutes. He lives out on the edge until all the money is gone and all the people are gone and no one will help him. He done spent money buying drinks for everybody. Now that he's broke, no one's helping him with anything. He's broke, no family, no friends, and he's working with pigs. He's hungry and it can't get any lower than this. I mean, he's at a point where he's like, this stuff that I'm feeding the pigs, I want to eat that. But then at that moment, I think that is where he hit rock bottom. Sometimes we have to hit rock bottom before we come to our senses and turn around. For drug addicts, there are many people that will tell you that it takes them to hit rock bottom before they begin to turn around and say, I need to get my life in order. I need to get sober. But at rock bottom, the text says he comes to his senses, and while he salivates to eat the food being fed to the pigs, he realizes that his foods, that the servants, the slaves at his father's house, the hired hands at his father's house, is eating better than he is. He conjures up a speech to deliver and promptly sets to go home to deliver this speech to become a hired hand for his father. As he draws near, and this is where the drama really gets, this is really where it really gets emotional. As he draws near, the father notices him and he runs. I don't know if he's on the porch and he sees him afar off, and he just starts running to his son. He gets to the son, and before the son can even offer the rehearsed speech, that's important. Before the son offers the rehearsed speech, the father hugs him, embraces him. And then Then the son speaks, and it's almost as if the father didn't even pay attention to what the son was saying. The father says, all right, go get him a robe, go get him a ring, make him the honored guest, go kill the fatted calf. If it's beef brisket and porterhouse for everyone, let's have a party. This is homecoming. This is a celebration. This is the feeling when the lost comes home. But not everyone is interested in coming to the party. The older brother, the loyal brother, the brother who stayed home wasn't having it. Dad, how could you waste our money, our resources, our time, our beef on this no good scoundrel? He took your money and wasted it on prostitutes and parties, and you, Dad, you run to him? You kiss him? You give him your ring, you dishonor yourself. And to top it off, you kill the fatted calf. That calf is reserved for me, the older son, at my wedding, or for a dignitary and an honored guest who will come and visit. You wasted all that good meat on this infidel. Father, what about me? And church, there it is. There is where I believe is the key to unlocking this parable. What about me? Remember the painting I showed you earlier? You see the father, and you see the son, and you see some servants. If you look very faintly, you can see the older brother in the background. See, there's the older brother watching the embrace, saying, what about me? What about me, Dad? We have focused so much on the embrace of the father and the son that we miss the older brother lurking in the background. He is watching every moment. He sees that embrace. And in a way, he longs for that same embrace. What about me? I'm loyal. What about me? I didn't waste your money. What about me? I didn't defile myself in a pig pen. What about me? I follow all the rules. I'm in at curfew. I do my chores without being told. I know how you like your steaks, medium well. I never disrespect you. I spend all my time doing what's right and pleasing you. What about me? Jesus, why are you eating with sinners? What about us? We know the law. We follow the law. We teach the law. We debate the law. We perform the law. We do what's right. What about us? Why are you wasting your time with people who defy the law, break the law, disrespect the law? What about us? The father tells the older son, son, you've always been here. All that I have is yours. It was yours all the time. Experience it. Enjoy it. And while you're enjoying it, understand this. Your brother was lost and now he's found. And now he gets to enjoy me too. So come on. Come on in and enjoy this party. What is it about us who stayed home or who have a close proximity to God that we find ourselves questioning God when those who are lost draw near to him? Why do we do that? Why do some grow so miserable when they see God's love being poured out on people that maybe they're bad people, maybe they're nasty people, maybe they're like the sinningest sinners that you've ever seen sin before? Do those that complain have a point? I mean, or is this scrutiny driven by a sense of dissatisfaction of one's own relationship with God? Perhaps the complaint isn't really about God showing love to that sinner. It's that they want to feel that same love. It's, what about us? How many of y'all know who Kanye West is? Raise your hand if you know who Kanye West is. Yeah, it's a lot of older white people that probably have no clue who Kanye West is. I concede that point. All right. The young people over here, they know who Kanye West is. Kanye West is a hip-hop artist, a rapper. In my opinion, and in the world of hip-hop, he is a genius. He's a genius. So if you're not into hip-hop, you're not going to be into his music. But if you're in hip-hop, if you know anything about hip-hop, you know the genius that is Kanye West. Kanye West is he's kind of out there. And he, for many people, in recent years, he's taken some political stances and has done some things at award shows and even at his own concerts that's just turned people off. Earlier this year, beginning of January, he started doing these concerts on Sundays. Every Sunday he does this concert. It's called the Sunday Service. And at the Sunday Service, and he talks about this, he said, you know what? I was just so tired of negativity and I just wanted to do something positive. And so every Sunday, he gathers together a bunch of folks, musical artists and people, and they play all positive music, is, you know, no cursing, no, it's all clean music. And it turned into doing a lot of gospel music. He would redo a lot of popular songs and sort of like gospelize the. And over the past year, he has been very outspoken in saying that he's become a believer in Jesus Christ. And you know who has had the biggest problem with him becoming a believer in Jesus Christ? Current believers in Jesus Christ. Christians. I mean, Christians all over, like, oh, he's not really a Christian. He's just doing that to get money. He's just doing that because people don't like him. This is a way to get people to start liking him again. He's just doing this so that, you know, people will start buying his music. He's losing a bunch of money. I mean, but he's married to Kim Kardashian. That's another. He's married to Kim. He's married to the Kardashians. That's all they do. They just exploit everybody to make money. That's all he's doing. And a couple of days ago, he released a gospel album. And so yesterday morning, I was like, oh, let me listen to this album. And I listened to the whole album. It's really short. It probably takes about, I don't know, 25 minutes to listen to the whole album. It's really good. I was in there like, whoa, this is, you know, let me use the language. This is hot. Like this is, I mean, it's, he is very overt about his faith. It's very clean. And let me tell you something. There are people who will never step foot in a church, but they will listen to that album. And if they listen to that album, you know what they're going to learn about? Jesus. Here is one of my favorite songs on the album is a song called I forgot the name and I didn't write it down. But it's that good. It's everything something, I forget. But here are the lyrics from this song. It says, if they only see the wrongs, never listen to the songs. Just to listen is a fight, but you book me for the fight. It's so hard to get along if they only see the slight. from the love of religion, saying their love of religion is causing them not to really see what's behind the songs. And then he says this, and this is what just kind of pierced me. He says, what have you been hearing from the Christians? They'll be the first one to judge me, make it seem like nobody loves me. That's Kanye West. I don't know Kanye West personally, but I hope and pray that his life is changing for the good. He does a lot of confessing in his songs, saying that he was a tool of the devil for so long, and he says, no more. It's about Jesus. I pray that he will do some good. I pray that his CD will cause people to turn to Jesus. I do. I pray that. But his lyrics highlight a place we are in God's kingdom. We are hesitant to approve of God's grace shown to people who we don't think deserve it. Here's my question. When we started coming to church, I wonder how many people looked at us and said, it ain't gonna take. They're just here to get the approval of their family. Oh, they're just here just to get that girl or to get that boy. They're not here for... How many of us, when we got baptized and came up out of that watery grave of baptism, people were like, I'm not buying it. Maybe something that happened to some. But for most of us, we got an applause. For some of us, they sang happy birthday to us. For some of us, they sang a song because we were found new in Christ Jesus. Why is it when Kanye is having a meal with Jesus, Christians are saying, yo, Jesus, why are you eating with Kanye? I wonder if people treated us the way that the Pharisees treated those sinners, or the way that we treat sinners today. I wonder if someone treated us like that, if we would drop some lyrics like, they'll be the first one to judge me, make it seem like nobody loves me. And here's the question that we wrestle with when it comes to the text of the prodigal son. Is it more about a story of a wayward son who finds love in the arms of a forgiving father? Or is it a story of a father who never stopped loving the son who stayed home? I suppose we can say both. But given the initial complaint by the Pharisees, it seems that Jesus is telling them that the love and attention that I give to sinners is the same love that I am willing to give to you who stay home. We give Pharisees a bad rap because they're perceived as the enemies of Jesus. But I need you to hear this about Pharisees. Pharisees were good people. They were the ones following the law. They were the ones trying to get people to follow the law. They were good. They were good people. We often look at them as being some sinners or something. No. They were good. They were misguided about their understanding of Jesus, but they were good people. They were the older brother. They were the ones that stayed home, that didn't squander the possessions. So know that God's love is available to the lost and the sinners and to the ones who are at home. It is available to all of us. It seems, many of us have been so caught up in doing good and following the rules and being right that we forgot to experience the love of God. It's possible. It's possible that we can be so consumed with making sure we do everything right that we forget to experience God. One author puts it this way, speaking of the Pharisees, he said, they were scrupulous at following the details of their religion, but they weren't enjoying it. They had loved in the house, or they had lived in the house of religion all their lives, but they never experienced the joy of being there. I don't want us to miss the beauty and the power of a homecoming. I want us to pray for homecomings. I want us to have a love for the lost. I know that some of you in here right now have some wayward children, and you long for your children to come home. I don't ever want us to stop having a heart and a love for those who are wayward. I don't ever want us to stop having a love for the lost. I don't ever want us to think about skipping out on a celebration when God brings someone home, or even when God brings them near. It may be that he brings them near and there still needs to be some conversion to take place, but man, they're near. We need to celebrate. We need to be happy about that. We need to love the lost. I remember years ago, there were some guys who went to a convention for pornographic actors and actresses. And they went in there and they put on these t-shirts that says, "We love porn stars." And I know that was shocking for a lot of people, but I want you to know that because they went in there with that message on their t-shirt, they led a lot of people to Jesus Christ, and they're no longer acting in pornographic films. We need to have a love for the lost. We need to eat with sinners. We need to hang with sinners. I don't ever want us to miss that. But in regards to this story of the prodigal son, I don't want us to miss that what Jesus wants us all to experience is his love and his embrace. And he wants us to know that his love is not reserved for just the lost. It's for the found too. It's for the lost son that was gone, and it's for the brother that stayed there and that was loyal. And that same embrace that the older brother observed the younger brother having with the father, we can have that same embrace. Know that his arms are wide open for us. Open for all of us to run into him and to receive a great big hug from God. He's big enough that he can hug the lost and hug the found at the same time. He can hug the lost son, the prodigal son, we call him, as well as the older brother. His embrace of others need not encroach on his embrace of you and me. Church, I think that's the message of the prodigal son. Is stop to believe that the same love that God is offering to others is the same love that he'll offer to you. And know that it's important that we join in with the celebration with the angels in heaven when others come into this embrace. There is enough room for everybody. It may be this story is a story of sibling rivalry. You guys in class this morning, we're talking about in the book of Genesis, and the book of Genesis is full of sibling rivalries. Jacob and Esau, Joseph and his brothers, Rachel and Leah. Oh my goodness. But even if you look at that, what the siblings could not understand is that God's love was big enough for all of them. It wasn't an either or. So right now, I want you to experience God's love. If you find yourself being in the shoes of the older brother, if you find yourself being one of the critics of Kanye West because, who is this? What? Stop. Stop. God's love is big enough for Kanye West and for you and me. So why don't you come into his arms of love? You don't have to stand in the background and watch with a jealous eye saying, oh, I wish he would hug me. fact, why don't we just step into the story and get on our knees with the lost and allow the Father to hug us both at the same time? His arms of love are wide. They're wide. And his love is big enough for all of us. As we sing this song of invitation, I pray that it doesn't take you having to become a wayward son or a wayward daughter for you to experience a homecoming with God. Many of us right now can experience a homecoming right now with God. All that you're doing in the kingdom, God is waiting to receive you in his arms of love. So let him love you today. Let him love you today. Take your eyes off of the others. Because I'm telling you, the only way that we will be receptive to others is when we really, truly, fully embrace the love of God. And so that's why we see there was a Pharisee by the name of Paul who didn't understand or accept his idea that God was accepting all of these Christ. No. And so he went to kill him. Until one day God met him on the road as he was going to Damascus to kill some folks. And God offered him the embrace that he had been given to these thousands of people who were coming to him. And once Paul accepted that embrace of his love, Paul became a minister of the gospel and preached God's love to everybody. And kept preaching that God's arms, his love is so wide, it's so big, it's so high, we can't contain it. And he invited everyone into his love. And oftentimes, he had to invite people who were already followers of Jesus into that love because they just could not comprehend being in that love story. So this morning, I want to invite you all into the love story of God. Don't stand in the back lurking. Come into the full embrace of God. As we sing this song, if we can pray for you, and your love story with God, if there's something that we could do to help you in your walk with God, if you need to come home today, come as we stand and sing this song.